everybody was white, you still worship God. As long as they worshiping Jesus Christ, you still worshiping. If everybody was black, that don't matter. We come here and the church knows no boundaries. It didn't matter if it was 5,000 in here or if it's 2 and 3. Because what does he say? If it's 2 and 3 in my name, there am I in their midst. So I want to tell you, we have the luxury of being in a church body that does not have any boundaries. It's timeless. And I'm going to just continue on with your theme here. Your theme you've been in for the month of November has been the body of Christ. And your key scripture verse has been Romans chapter 7, verse 4. It says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to one another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." And so I'm going to attempt, let me tell you this while he's out of the room. Usually when you travel out of town, you want to go to your favorite restaurant. You want to be fed spiritual food. So when you are asked to cook the food, as pastor, you're a little upset. I came here to get fed by him, and now I'm sitting up here with this microphone. I can say that he's out of here right now. But I'm going to attempt to do the best I can this morning, so please be patient with me here. And I want to take a look at three questions here. Three questions. What does it look like to be part of the body of Christ? What does it look like to be part of the body of Christ? What does that mean? You know, we throw around these terms within Christianity. What does that actually mean? Okay. Second question, why should we be part of the body of Christ? What do we need to come to church for? That put it point blank. Why do we need to come to church? We all have our experience. Your experience with God is your experience. My experience is my experience. What do we need to come here for? Big question. Big question. Fellowship. That's true. Third one is, what's the biggest threat to the body of Christ? Sin. I heard sin. We're going to get into this. What is the biggest threat to the body of Christ? That's what we're going to get into here. But let's start with the first question is, what does it look like to be part of the body of Christ? That's the first question we're going to tackle here this morning. Go to the second pick, Brother Josh. I have here a picture of an ecologist. Okay. An ecologist is a scientist that studies ecosystems. An ecosystem is simply a complex network of systems that interact with each other. Let me give you an example. I'm going to put it in the vernacular. Okay. Your body is an ecosystem. You have the immune system, you have the digestive system, you have the endocrine system, musculoskeletal systems. All of those systems interact to help you function within this dimension, okay? Now, what this ecologist is doing is this ecologist is getting a sample of water, a sample of a body of water. Now, we understand that the ecologist does not have to test the entire body of water or test every drop to understand what's made up in the water. He doesn't have to take that whole lake or whatever he's standing in. He does not have to test that. All he has to get is a sample. And from that sample, he can determine what is the rest of the makeup of the body. Now, follow me with this here. Okay, when you and I go into the doctor, they don't have to look you over every inch of you, do they? When they want to figure out what's going on with you, the only thing they have to do is get your blood sample. We just need a sample to determine what's going on in the rest of your body. Now, here's where I'm going with this. I'm going to tie this together a little bit here, okay? When we want to understand the body of Christ, the only thing I have to do, I just have to find one person. And all I have to do is figure out how has the blood affected your life. I can hand this microphone around, okay? But you are a sample of the body of Christ. So if somebody from the outside coming in wants to figure out what is this thing called the church, I just spent 15 minutes in here, people crying, putting up their hands, men is crying at the altar. I got some lady shouting, some lady screaming. They don't have to go through all that. They just have to hear your testimony. You are a sample of the collective body. Now, some of this I'm going to get in a little bit. It has been covered before, but I want to take a look at today what a believer actually looks like. So what does that look like when we talk about when we call you a sample, what does that look like? Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23. Can somebody read it for me here?
Whoever got it, say amen.
First Thessalonians 5 and 23.
And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Perfect. Okay. Bible tells us there are three aspects to your being. And I recognize that some of this may be redundant. Pastor has covered this back and forth, forth and back. Please be patient with me here. Okay, there are three aspects to your being: body, soul, and spirit. Okay, now these three components, this is who you are. When we talk about who you are, this is what you are made of right here. Okay, now some Bible scholars will tell you that there's two, some will tell you there's three. It's a debate. It's called the trichotomy versus the dichotomy. I'm not going to get into that too much, but I'm going to break it down here. We're going to take a look at each aspect and just kind of flush this out a little bit here. Okay, the first aspect of your being is what we call the body. Amen? Your physical body. Okay, this is how you and I interact within this dimension. This is how we operate. Consider this. This is a vehicle. Okay, anybody ever purchase a new car? Yeah? A used car. It's new to you. Yeah. Hey, I'm with it. New to you. When you purchase a car, okay, a used car, new car to you, okay, there's bells and whistles on that car. You have some of you may have cameras on the back that tell you how far back you're going. You have speakers that can do the surround sound, but your car has bells and whistles. Okay, same as your body. Five senses. Touch, taste, feel, hear, see, smell. Is that five? I think I did six, but you got the point. You got the point, though. But we have our senses, and they allow us to operate within this dimension, within this world, this natural world. They allow us to move around. And one of the things our senses allow us to do is the outer man, okay, which is the body, okay, it allows us to take in information into the inner man or woman. And so oftentimes what we do is, okay, what you hear, what you see, okay, we are simply feeding the inner man. Amen? That's one of the reasons when we talk about actually being holy or holistic, it's a determination on what you are feeding the inner man. Okay? What determines your perspective is centered around many times what you and I feed on. What determines how we approach situations and circumstances, ask yourself, have you been feeding yourself proper food? Believe it or not, you spend a lot of time on social media, you spend a lot of time on the news, you spend a lot of time in other areas, okay? You wonder why you've got a skewed perspective on things. Spend more time in this word, and I guarantee you, you're going to find more hope. Amen? But one of the things, I just got into this, one of the reasons music is so powerful is that music is one of the only mediums that can get a message into your system without you actually trying to memorize it. Okay, you ever pick up a jingle, my baloney has a first name. It's O-S-C-A-R. My baloney has a second name. It's M-A-Y-E-R. And that is why they'll simply say that Oscar Mayer has a way with B-O-L-G-N-A. Yeah? Simple. All they had to do was play that jingle 3-4 times, Oscar Mayer, and a grown man is sitting up here reciting that in front of you. But music is one of the mediums that can actually get a message into your system very, in some ways, subconsciously. Okay? Anybody ever get a song stuck in your head? and you can't get it out of your head, and you weren't looking for it, but all of a sudden you cited those lyrics, and you said, what is this coming out of my system, out of my mouth? That's the power of music. It's how powerful it is. Genesis 3, verse 6, if somebody could get it for me here. Yes, sir. Genesis 3, verse 6. Go loud.
But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground.
Genesis 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her.
That's right. Perfect. Good. Okay, this is the fall. And notice this one more time, Pastor.
And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat.
Perfect. Notice this. Three out of the five senses are compromised when Eve falls. She saw it was pleasant to the eyes, good for the taste, and she heard it would make one wise. Three out of the five senses are compromised when Eve falls. And I've highlighted this concept of an individual level, but what I want you to understand today is that when the church takes in sound doctrine, when you and I as collectively as a body, okay, you understand on an individual level how it's important for us to take in the word, but collectively, okay, when you and I continually take in sound doctrine, the church will prosper. If you take in doctrine that is not sound, the church will falter. 2 Timothy 2:43. If someone want to grab it for me, please. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 43. 2 Timothy 2. 2, verse 43. 2 Timothy 2. Chapter 2, verse 43.
Yep. 2 Timothy, right?
Yes.
Chapter 2.
Yep, verse 43.
Yeah, it only goes to 26.
Does it?
You said 2 Timothy,
yeah,
right?
Go 1 Timothy.
Okay.
That's my fault then.
Chapter 2, verse 43.
46.
Oh, 43? No.
No,
it only goes to 15.
This is on me, then. This is on me. All right, let me read it here. Oh, boy. All right, this is for the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine. But after that, their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Is that, you got to memorize this. I got the wrong verse then. Again, I read the verse again. It says, for the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. This is Paul, and Paul is writing to Timothy. And what Paul is telling Timothy is that there is going to be a point in time, whether in the near future or in the distant future, in which the very church itself will not have people behind the pulpit that will teach and preach sound doctrine. 4-3. Okay. All right, right digits. Okay. But he says that there will be teachers and preachers that will tell people what they want to hear. What they want to hear. Okay. Now, when you take a look at that word in the concordance, when it says sound means simply whole, complete. When we use the term whole grains, anybody ever hear whole grain cereal? Okay. Whole grains, whole grain bread. What's the difference between a whole grain and a refined grain? Anybody know? One's better for you. I know it's better for you, but why? But why, Sister Hatton? Exactly. When we say process, what exactly does that mean? It's been what? Ground up or cooked? Well, it can be cooked. It can be cooked. Organic is another factor. Let's get into this. This is good. It is natural, right? But better define natural for me. Define pure for me. Good. Solid. Let's go with there. Yes. Bingo. Bingo. All right. When we talk about a whole grain, okay, what we're talking about is the grain has not been stripped of the bran or the germ. It's holistic. The difference between a whole grain, okay, and a white bread, a croissant, or a pastry, is that what they simply do is they take away the bran, they take away the germ, and they leave that endosperm, that white part, that starchy part, the part that tastes good. Okay, that's the difference nutritionally between a whole grain and a refined grain. Now, obviously, from the FDA, they say a person that takes in a diet full of whole grains on a consistent basis can stave off certain amounts of disease. That's why the FDA tells you to take in whole grains, okay? Because you don't strip away that bran, which is it's a fiber-filled outer layer with all your vitamins and minerals, and the germ. The germ has a nutrients in it. But what Paul is saying, let's go back to the scripture here. Paul says, all right, taking in sound doctrine. They will not tolerate people behind the pulpit that want to give them whole spiritual food. What they're going to want is people that are going to give them things that are refined. And sometimes refined stuff tastes good, don't it? Thanksgiving, I know you had some refined foods in the past couple days. But the refined stuff, you can only live on it so long. In fact, I'd argue you can't live on it at all. There's no nutrition with it. It's not complete. It's not whole. Given the balance, this is why we get the term holistic from. Holy. We talk about holy and holistic. They're very synonymous terms. Because when we talk about God being holy, he is complete. You can find everything you need in him. Everything you think, boy, I go to church. Church won't worry about what I listen to, how I dress. No, holistic, when you find God, he is complete, even as far as your entertainment, what you focus on, where I'm going to get a job. Every aspect of your being is found in God. Hence the term holy. One of the things you're going to get into scripture is we're going to find out, and I'm going to highlight this a little bit, but as we go on, this idea of feeding, okay, physical food versus spiritual food. This is going to be a number one principle when we get throughout scripture. And if you remember, Jesus is even going to turn to Peter, and three times he tells him, Peter, feed my sheep. First time he actually tells him, he says, Peter, don't feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Two more times he says, Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. This concept of eating. What is the Bible talking about eating for? Okay. You take a lot of the things that we do on a natural cycle and pair them up spiritually. There's a lot of crossover, a lot of parallels. Paul's going to later on talk about feeding some people with milk and some people with meat. And the reason I'm bringing this up tonight, to this morning, is I want us to understand the correlation between feeding the inner man through the outer man. Now, let me go back, Brother Josh, that first principle of the body, spirit, and soul. Okay. Second two aspects of your body are the soul and the spirit. soul and spirit. Now, these two terms, this is where the debate comes in. I told you that there's a debate between the trichotomy and the dichotomy. This is where the debate comes in, and I'm going to make it very simple. The terms soul and spirit are oftentimes used interchangeably in the Bible. They're very, very similar. Okay, they're actually interconnected. They can be used interchangeably. In fact, there's a lot of crossover between those two aspects. Okay, and thus, that's led some to say there are only two aspects of your being versus three. Okay, but even though they are very similar, okay, and interconnected, I believe there's a clear distinction that there is a soul and that there is a spirit. Amen? Yes. Now, when we talk about the soul, here's what we're talking about. Your will, your mind, and your emotions. Right now, we're talking about the aspect of your being that I cannot see. When I look out here, I can see the shell of you, but this isn't the real you. That's not the real you. This, you're not seeing the real me. The inner man, it blows your mind, but the real you is not seen. Unless God has touched your eyes, okay, we cannot see who we really are. This is just a shell. This is it's all going to return to dust. But there's an aspect of your being that we cannot see right now, and that's what we're referring to as far as the soul and the spirit. It's the immaterial part of your being, okay? Again, everybody has a soul. It's connected with, it's tied into your will, your mind, your emotions. But when we talk about the spirit, we're talking about a compartment of your being that is directly connects to God. That's the aspect of your being as far as what we're referencing. Now, every single individual, almost every single individual in Scripture, okay, when you take a look at it, when we come into this world, that aspect of our being is completely empty. Only two individuals, I'm going to have Pastor correct me on this, but only two individuals I can think of that came into it where it was filled, Jesus Christ and Adam. That's it. Every other person, when we are born, this aspect of your being is empty. Okay, remember what I said before. Jesus, I told you before about the principle of feeding. Remember that? Feeding. Okay, all throughout the New Testament, Jesus would consistently get up and he was always asking people, were they hungry? Yeah? He was always asking people if they were thirsty. Are you hungry? Bible says that on the last great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he said, is any man thirst? Any man hunger? The woman at the well, he says, you drink of this water, you're going to thirst again. He was always asking people, were they hungry or were they thirsty? And you say, well, what is this man, what is he talking about? But the reason he was talking about that is because every single person, okay, when we talk about the spirit, that aspect is empty until you get the Holy Ghost. And so what ends up happening, okay, what we end up doing is we try to fill this void. So if you look at it like this, if this is an individual without the Holy Ghost, okay, what happens is we go through our entire life and we try to fill the void within that spirit with everything else but the Holy Spirit. And so what we will turn to is we will turn to education. And some of this stuff is constructive, some of it's destructive. But it will never fill that void. We turn to education, you turn to relationships, you turn to alcohol, you turn to drugs, you turn to work, you turn to more money, you turn to whatever you can to try to fill that void. And it's never enough. It's never enough. And so that's why when Jesus was able to stand up and say, is any man thirsty? Come. Because he knew it. How many here have ever gotten to the refrigerator? Maybe not now, but you ever get to the refrigerator and you say, I'm hungry, but I don't know what I want. You got a taste for something, but you don't really know what it is. I tell you, I got a wife right now she's been having those moments. I'm hungry. I got a taste for something, but I don't know what it is. And then when you try something, you got it. Yeah, I wasted my money. You drove out to get it, what you thought it was, and it just didn't quite satisfy you. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah? Yeah? Now, we know that on a physical level, but think about that on the spiritual level. And what that does is that has people trying everything under the sun to try to fill that hunger and that need, but they cannot fill it until you get the Holy Ghost. Body, spirit, soul. Well, again, what we said was we said that the soul, and I'm going to read this, Romans 8, chapter 10 through 11. If somebody wants to get it, I think this better be right. I'm going to get all my notes. Romans chapter 8, verse 10 through 11. Perfect. Perfect. Two aspects of having the Holy Spirit in you. First, you are filled, you are satisfied within this walk. The second aspect is in the next life. Your body is quickened. That's what's going to raise you up. We talk about eternity. When you think about death, when you think about what happens beyond, it's having the Holy Spirit in you is what's going to bring you to that next level, which is to be with Him. Again, what did we say the soul is made up of? What's the soul comprised of? Mind, will, and emotions. Good. Okay. They're almost the same. I told you they're extremely interconnected. Okay, but this is the deal. And this, I think, really is what the deal breaker as far as why the Bible says that we're made up of three and not two. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So what is that saying? What that's saying is the Bible is so sharp, okay, so on point that it has the ability, and what I told you about that soul and spirit, I told you that that's the immaterial aspect of your being. Okay, but the Word of God has the ability to exactly decipher, so sharp it can get in there like a surgeon and separate the soul and the spirit. I'm going to put you in the vernacular. Have you ever gotten to a point in time where you cannot figure out what are His thoughts and your thoughts? Is that about wrestling inside of you? I'm trying to figure out sometimes, was that for me or was that Him? There's two ways you can handle that. If you go to the Word of God, that will quickly decipher and help you figure out what is Him talking and what is you talking. If you ever get in a situation like that, take that back to the Word of God and let the Word of God just split that right down. That's the power of what the Bible, no surgeon can do this. I talked about this as being the aspect of your being. We do not have a laser in any surgical center on this earth that can divide the soul and the spirit. The only thing that can do that is the Word of God. I want to touch on three things. So we look at this body, and let's say this body is filled with the Holy Spirit. And now what happens is you have a period of time in which now we have the mind of God, we have the will of God, we have the emotions of God. You have access to that. When you have the Holy Ghost, now the soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, now you don't just have your own mind, do you? You got His mind. You don't just have your emotions, you have His emotions. You hurt for what He hurts for.
Yes, it's so true.
You have His will. We're going to take a look at Scripture a little bit, and I'm going to kind of bring this out, and I'm going to start with this verse here. It's Philippians 2:5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So you think how He thinks. Amen? Someone want to get from me Acts chapter 16, verse 20, 24 through 30. Again, Acts chapter 16, verse 24 through 30. Yes, sir. Acts 16, verse 24 through 30.
Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastening their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opening and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?"
Amen. Perfect, perfect. Okay, let me recap this. Paul has a dream. Anybody ever start out with a dream?
Yes.
Or a vision?
Yes.
Someplace that God called you to go to. Okay, Paul starts out with a dream. Okay, in the dream, and the man comes to him and says, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Paul obeys the dream. He's obedient to the Spirit. Okay, he and Silas board a ship, and they head out, and they get to Philippi. Philippi is actually it's a major city within Macedonia. They get to Philippi, which is a major city within Macedonia, and what happens? They are thrown in not just jail. They're thrown in, the Bible said, the innermost prison. Innermost prison. Now, let me break this down here. Okay. When we talk about jail, Paul does not have a phone call. Paul is in the inner, this is the maximum security cell. The Bible says that they put them in stocks. Not only did they put them in stocks, they closed the door. So keep this in context. If they break out the stocks, they can't leave. The jail is still, the door is still locked. This is maximum security. You would think it would be enough to just put you in a room, lock the door, huh? Okay, they didn't do that. They put them in stocks. This is maximum security. So get this now. Paul and Silas started with the dream. Again, raise your hand if you've had a dream. God's called you to somewhere. God's had you felt God has called you. It wasn't from you. God has called you there. Okay. Couple days later, they find themselves in prison. How many have ever had a dream, but your dream has not come true? You found yourself stuck by circumstances. You found yourself where is this in the place? You call me over here, I'm stuck right here. Did not you just give me this dream a couple days ago? Bible says that they are stuck now in a maximum security cell. And the reason I'm going to highlight this is because we're going to take a look at the aspect of the mind of God right now. They find themselves stuck in the innermost prison, okay? And at this point in time, you would think that one would be in big trouble. You had the dream, and now you're nowhere near what God has called you to do. Amen? Anybody ever felt that?
Amen.
You had the dream, but it's just not working out how you thought it was going to work out. Okay? At this point in time, and this is the point I'm going to drive home here. Bible says that Paul and Silas begin to pray. They begin to pray and they begin to sing songs at midnight. And at midnight, what happens? Earthquake hits. Okay? We're in church and we talk about praise your way through stuff. You're in tough time, earthquake hits. Praise your way through, okay? Earthquake hits. The Bible says that all the doors swing open. The stocks come off. Now, I don't think this is too far-fetched. And Pastor, you please put me in my place. But I don't think it's too far-fetched that at some point in time, between the time that Paul and Silas were jailed to the time that they were sitting in that jail, that they prayed, "Get me out of here." Yeah. Right? I don't think it's too far-fetched. But watch the switch. At some point in time, okay, these men get the mind of God. Because I've read this story for countless years and years and years. I read this story. And it didn't hit me till a couple years ago is that the earthquake hits and they don't run. If you have been praying to get out of a situation or a circumstance, okay, think about this. They are praying. I don't think it's too far-fetched, Pat. Maybe I'm reading into this. Too far-fetched to say these men said, "Get us out of here." Okay, they pray. God sends the earthquake. It opens it up, and they don't run. I've been out of there. How many of us would have said, "This is just what we prayed for"? We've been singing and praising. We said, "You said pray our way through." You know, praise is what we do. You know? But these men at some point in time have the mind of God to realize that the earthquake was not sent to free their bonds. It was sent to free the jailer's bonds. We have men that are spiritually free going into a jail to free a man who's spiritually bound. Okay. All right. Here's what you have to understand from your own personal circumstances. Whatever you're going through right now, this is how you begin to see things from the mind of God. You've seen it from different angles and understand what you're... I'm in a situation right now, trust me. My wife, she'd tell you an hour. I have to look at my circumstance from a variety of different ways as to why I'm in this. Why? I didn't sign up for this. This is not the vision. This was not the dream that you originally gave me. Why am I stuck? But at some point in time, because again... All of us, I would have hightailed it out of there. I would have thought that I was right within the will of God. As soon as I prayed, as soon as I started singing those praises and the doors flew open, God, you answered my prayers. But at some point in time, Paul and Silas realized we have been put here with a purpose. Start looking at your circumstances and start asking yourself, why have I been put here? Wasn't anything you did wrong. It's not your fault. But perhaps God has placed you in a situation where you now have to free somebody else. That's right. Wasn't Paul and Silas that were in prison. Wasn't Paul and Silas that were locked up. It wasn't Paul and Silas that were in bondage. It was the jailer that was in bondage. That's why God had to put them in there. But you and I have to see the angles. You got to have the mind of God to do that. Only the Holy Ghost is going to give you that.
That's right.
We don't see that at all. We sit here, and for 2 years, I've been throwing myself a pity party. 2 years. I'm still doing it. Still angry about my situation. Right. Still upset. You haven't answered my prayer. I've been praying. You haven't sent anybody to witness to. I'm stuck in this job. You elevated me in the job. I don't want the job. Get me out the job. I'm serious. There's no good coming out of this. I've done everything I can do to kick and scream to get out of this job. If I sat here and I'm not even going to start. If I sat here and told you all the stuff that's gone, it would blow your mind. I'm talking about doors closing. Understand, God's going to bring your dream forth. But you have to understand the places that he takes you through to get you there. Acts chapter 10, verse 34 through 36. Somebody want to grab it for me? Yes, sir.
36.
Chapter 10, verse 34 through 36. Yes, sir.
All right. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, Whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed it throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Amen.
Good, good. Okay, context here. Let me give you some context to the story. Peter's called to the council. This is after he has witnessed to Cornelius, the first Gentile. Cornelius is converted, and the Jews within Jerusalem call Peter to him, and they say, "What are you doing, man? What are you doing? We're Jews. They're Gentiles. You cannot hang out with them." Now notice, this is a bold-faced lie, and I'm going to tell you how deep this lie was. Never in Scripture, if you go back to the Old Testament, does it ever say that the Jews cannot hang out with the Gentiles. That was part of the Talmud. There's two aspects. The Torah is the law. First five books of the Bible. You know, you don't eat pig. They don't do a lot of stuff that Gentiles do. Okay. But the Talmud was a set of extra-biblical laws. And the rabbis came up with all these other laws that it got so deep and so steep that a lot of stuff Jesus had to cut through and get straight to the point. And when he is before Jerusalem, they're asking him, this is, what are you hanging out with Gentiles for? Peter says, and all of a sudden, this is what Peter had, this dream. Remember the dream that Peter had? Okay. Peter got hungry, right? He goes back to that hunger again. And Peter gets hungry, and all of a sudden he sees a sheet that drops down and has got a bunch of unclean beasts in it. And Peter says, I can't eat this, God. I can't eat this, Lord. Eat, man, eat. This is unclean. You're going to call unclean what I've made clean? Now, get this now, because this is it. Peter gets a revelation of what the will of God is, and that he gets the revelation that God is no respecter of person. And here it is. Peter's hunger helps him realize that if there's another man that's spiritually hungry, you got two men that are hungry in this situation. Peter's hungry and Cornelius is hungry. Peter's hunger helps him realize that, look, when you're hungry, you're hungry. And as I was hungry for this food, there are people out there that are hungry for God. That's understanding the will of God and understanding how much it can cut through tradition. We have so much religious tradition in this country. So much. Okay, I could go on a tangent about other groups that have tradition, but everybody has their own tradition, and there's nothing wrong with tradition. Okay, but when tradition gets in the way of what the will of God is, that's when we have a problem. When you can no longer determine the tradition from what this says, that's when we have problems. And it had gotten to the point where tradition was not going to allow the church to expand and grow. These are Jews in Jerusalem, and Peter has to say, look, this game has changed. This is the will of God. We've been not associating with these people, not because of what the Bible said in the first place. Again, that was the Talmud. That was not the Torah. When you begin to read a lot of the arguments that Jesus had with the Pharisees and Sadducees, a majority of the arguments that you had, and this is really beginning to bother me, is I don't even know what they're arguing about. But majority of what they were arguing about had nothing to do with the original Torah. It had to do with all their traditions that they had kept up. The emotions of God is the next focus. If you have the mind of God, you'll understand the will of God. You will naturally have the emotion of God. Book of Hosea. Are you familiar with that book? Powerful book. There were two institutions within the Bible. You have the institution of the prophet and the institution of the priest. Okay, the priest's responsibility was to speak from the people to God. But the prophet's responsibility was to speak from God to the people. It's a very, very tough role to have. And within this role, this is a role in which when you have to speak on behalf of God to the people, what God will do oftentimes with his prophets is he would take them through life experiences so they could actually feel the emotion that he felt. This is the difference between sympathy and empathy. Everybody know the difference? Okay, sympathy is when you understand how I feel. You may not have a dog. I don't have a dog. Maybe you have a dog. If you have a dog, you say, my dog passed, I can understand how you feel. I can understand that. I don't have a dog, though. Empathy is when I felt how you feel. I've actually gone through. I've been there. I've done that. So we have deeper connections in our emotional well-being between us because I've actually gone through the same experience as to what you've gone through. And that's what God would do with the prophets. He would have them go through life experiences so they could feel the depth of the emotion as to what he felt. Book of Hosea is about this. A man has a wife. The wife that he takes is unfaithful, but not only is he unfaithful, she turns to prostitution. And God has this man, this prophet, go through this so he can feel the depth of what it feels like when somebody, when your spouse, your loved one has walked out on you, that depth of emotion. Mind of God, will of God, emotions of God. When you have the Spirit inside of you, you have access to all three of those. Church, I want to know what he knows. I want to feel what he feels. I want to have his will. When you have that, I think everything else, I don't think I know, but everything begins to make sense then. You begin to walk through this world at a little bit different angle. You begin to see life from all, just we see it from what Paul said, now we see through a glass darkly. But you begin to see life in all the bumps, all the things that you're going through, all the hiccups that you have from a different angle, an angle that all of a sudden begins to make sense. You're not going to know it all. That's what faith is. You're not going to see it all. But you still have to seek after his mind. We throw these terms around and we say, what does it mean to be a part of the body of Christ? But again, and I'm going to go back to my original statement, you are a sample. If you have the Holy Ghost in you, you are a sample. You're a microcosm of what the entire body looks like. It's people that have been washed by the blood. You are an example of that. Whenever there's something big, whenever you're part of something big, some organization, something that is larger in scale, okay, what you and I have to do is we have to stand on our testimony and see, why am I part of this? What has made me that I'm a part of this great cloud of witnesses, as the Bible says? Okay. There's something special. If you've had the blood applied to your life, there's something special that you can say, I'm a part of this church body. Okay. There's something special that's happened to you. Do not discount if you're part of the church, why you're part of the church, because your position in the church starts with the power of the blood in your life. And I can hand this microphone around, and we can go hours upon hours about God has turned your life around. God has changed you from where you used to think of how you think now. God has moved you in places. The first song we sang is, he picked me up and he turned me around. He placed my feet on solid ground. The brother sang a song up here, and he sang about how I look from where my help comes from. Nobody else, everybody else is looking other places to see where their help comes from. But we look where? We look into the hills. Where's everybody else going to look? They're going to look around. I'm looking to the hills. Question I have for you is, what's your story? Where did he bring you from? Where did he bring you to? And where is he taking you?
Thank you, Lord.
I'm I'm going to hasten on here. Second question we have here is, the second question I posed to you is, why do we need to be a part of the body of Christ? Why do we need to be a part of the body of Christ? You repented, you've been baptized, you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, evidence of speaking another tongue, you have Jesus inside you. What else do you need? Nothing. Nothing. Do you need the church?
Yeah.
Hebrews 10:25. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Okay. I'm going to go back to Hebrews. It says, exhorting one another. Building one another up. Somebody tells you that they don't need the church, instantly I begin to question whether they actually have the Holy Ghost. The thing about the church is it's a community in which sometimes you got to realize we don't come to church for us. You come to church for somebody else. To build somebody else up. To exhort somebody else. Don't you know that your presence in church may encourage me? Because if I know if you didn't push and press your way, then I can press my way. Don't you know when you get up here and tell a testimony, years down the road, I may go through the exact same thing that you go through. And so what I may have to go to is this, say, if God did it for them, Lord, surely you can do it for me. But we've become into a society where everything is about self. We got Uber, you get to ride where you want to go. You order up what you want. Okay, everything is self. In fact, everything is built around us. There's nothing wrong with that. But we have to understand that the church body, especially with men, the church body, okay, is meant oftentimes is that it just sometimes it's not going to be about what you can get out of church. It's what you're giving to church. Okay, Scripture says that iron sharpens iron. Okay, and as a man, you know, men like to isolate themselves. We're prideful. We're prideful. Be honest with you. But I'm glad I mentors in my life, Pastor Brownie, my pastor back home, Pastor Thompson. But there's something about men as far as when you get to the understanding that you come to church that iron sharpens iron. It's not a competitive in nature. Bible says that not comparing ourselves. But there's something about men of God that can bring the best out of you, isn't it? Something about men of God that can come alongside you, and what they can do is they can encourage you to live for the glory of Him. You're not competing with them, but every time he gets up here behind this pulpit, I'm amazed at the stuff that he pulls out this Bible. I'm amazed at it. Absolutely amazed at it. Okay? And what it does is not a competitive nature. But he's an encouragement to me, that look, okay, you can live at a higher degree in getting into that word. Because what he's pulling out, you got the same book, don't they? Everybody has the same Bible, okay? Let me get hasten on here. I think 11:30 is your end, wrap up point. Okay. Okay. Man, I want to challenge you. To assemble yourselves consistently to encourage the rest of your congregation, to encourage your pastor, to encourage your family. Bring your family to church. Set the examples. At the very least, we should come to the church simply for the Savior that gave his all for us. The very least. Let's take a look at the third question here. What is the biggest threat to the body? What do you think? I heard some shouting it out. We're going to be wrapping up here in a bit. What's the biggest threat to the body? What do you think? I heard sin. What else?
Disobedience.
What's the biggest threat to the church today? Unbelief. Okay. The world. Isolation.
Compromise.
Spirit of deception. Lacking faith. These are all good. I'm going to give you another one. Say it again. Say more. Say more. Expound. Say more. Bingo. I'll put it another way. Division. 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 What will ultimately destroy the church will not be anything externally. It won't be the world. It won't be Satan. Nobody can destroy, when you are in Christ, nobody can destroy you but you. Division. Well, the Pharisees came up to Jesus, and they said, they saw him casting out devils, and they said, he cast out demons by the power of Satan. And Jesus said, wait, that's not even logical, man. It's not logical. Does Satan cast out Satan? Division, okay, is the most biggest threat to the body. What do we call autoimmune? Everybody hear the term called autoimmune? What does that mean? Body attacks itself. It's when your immune system does not recognize what is in you. We're going to go back. I'll take you back about 30 minutes. We talked about the body has all those systems in it. Endocrine system, immune system, digestive system, musculoskeletal system. But when the immune system, your own immune systems begin to attack itself, that's when we have problems. The biggest threat to the body is division. Division. Proverbs 6, 16 and 19. It says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. We live in a world today that is extremely divided. We're getting more and more divided as things go along, aren't we? Okay. And understand this, that God hates division. It's an abomination to him. And I believe that God will elevate a person that will sacrifice to keep unity. This is one of the primary reasons I believe that I'm a firm believer that this is why God had a special heart for David. David, to his dying breath, would not curse Saul. Would not curse him. He wouldn't divide it. He would not do anything that would cause a divide. In fact, upon Saul's death, remember what happened? Two men come to David and they say, hey, or one man came to David and say, hey, I just ran him in. I just took a sword and I ran him in. He's your enemy. I ran him in. The man was thinking that he was going to get a special reward from David. David says, you touched the Lord's anointed. This is Saul's now dead. Okay. It wouldn't have mattered at all. He could have said, finally, somebody took that man out. That man's been chasing me for 10 years. David, until way past Saul's death, would not speak anything against the king. And I believe that's primarily why God had a very, very, you look at some of the stuff that David got away with, and you look and say, boy. But David was a man. Okay, that understood. A divided house cannot stand. Amen. Cannot stand. God hates division. You understand why? If you go back to the original fall, Satan, heaven was divided. Satan fell. Lucifer fell from heaven, took a third of the angels. Division has been since the beginning of time. Jesus in Matthew 12 and 25, again, says, no kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Now, I want you to understand here, I want us to understand there's a difference between differences that we have and division. One of the worst things that you and I can do is not recognize and stay true to our differences. We are different. Okay, we're going to be different. We're going to look at things different. Some of you are going to sing differently than I do, better than I do. Okay, but differences aren't the issue, okay? It's how we handle the differences is what causes division. Romans 12, 22 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Genesis 11, 6. It says, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Take that in for a second. I'm going to give you some context. Okay, beginning of Genesis, the Tower of Babel is being built. Bible says that God looked down and God says, if I, and I'm putting it in vernacular here, God says, if I don't stop these people, they are going to pull off the very thing that they have imagined to do. Wow. Take that in for a second, okay? Most of the time, if God wants to leave you to your own destruction, he just lets you go. He just takes his hand off you. But what God says, if I don't step in, if there's not some divine intervention, these folks, okay, they're planning to do something evil, but they are going to pull off what they want to do. And I say, wow. Church, if that's the power of this world, if this world can get unified and God has to say, look, because they are unified, they're going to be able to do what they want to do. If the church can get unified, do you realize there's not a thing that will stand in your way? Let's stand here. I'm going to close with this. If it's appropriate, grab the hand of the person next to you. I believe this. We have our differences all across this place. We look different. You can go to different homes. You can go to different places. But if we can sacrifice our differences for the kingdom's sake, I believe you will see stuff that you've never imagined before. Father God, I pray right now, Lord, that there be a spirit right now of unity in this place, God. I pray for each and every individual here, Lord, that they recognize the difference between the differences and the divisions, God. I pray right now I come up against any contention, any dividing nature, any spirit that would just drive a wedge between this church, Lord. I pray for the community outside of this church right now, Lord, that this church would be a beacon and a light to those that will continually call those, because it's a place that they can come into and they're not judged. There's no division here. There's a warm spirit of unity, God. I pray for this pastor, Lord Jesus, right now, that this church will come alongside him and begin on the same page for the vision that you've given him for this church, for this community.